Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit to bring life to your word today, that we would understand what you've called us to do, called us to be, that we might walk out before you all that you have asked us to do and be, Lord. Anoint your word. Help us to hear what we need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned last week I've been reading in John the last teachings of Jesus before he went to the cross. Because I thought, you know, he's got a small amount of time. What are the last things he wants his disciples to know and to remember? And granted, probably the things that happened that night and into the next day shook them so much they didn't remember immediately. But the Holy Spirit brought it back to them because obviously it was recorded for us. And I noticed in these last chapters before he goes to the cross in John, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, there are themes that flow through his teachings. Now, the disciples had lived with him for more than 3 years, and everything was going to change for them. Because even though Jesus was going to see them after he rose from the dead, he wasn't going to live with them. From what's recorded, and there's just a little amount that's really recorded, he seems to kind of come and go. And so life was going to change drastically for these disciples. And Jesus was going to give him the last things to prepare them for what they needed to know to go forward without his visible presence. We talked about one last week, and that was number one, to love one another. He gave them a new commandment, and that's in John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now that's a pretty high standard of love. I mean, that's a high standard, but Jesus has expectations that we can do it. Love one another as he loved us. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, because that's not what it looks like in the world, right? So when we show love for one another, that's a demonstration. Well, that's not normal. It has to be, you know, why are these people so nice? Because of what Jesus did. He repeated that concept of love throughout the next teachings. And we talked a lot about that last week, so we won't spend time with that today. The second theme that was carried through was, I'm coming back for you. And that was also repeated a number of times. I mean, if you can imagine, the disciples, those who witnessed it, saw him dead. Yes, they saw him alive, and they saw him leave and go up into heaven. Can you imagine that loss? Even though the excitement of he rose from the dead, but still, Jesus had been with them for 3.5 years. They had given their lives to him. I mean, disciples then, it wasn't like they went to school, you know, and there you saw your teacher, you know, during the day. They lived together. They traveled together. They ate together. They walked together. They did everything together. And so the encouragement, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back. I'm going to get you. He repeated that a number of times in John 14, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, this is probably not the best translation because there are no mansions in heaven. Just get that straight. Sorry, there's no mansions. The correct translation is more of place, or there's room for all of you, or there's a placement I have for you. Just like there's a placement here on earth for us, there's a placement in heaven. But there's no mansions, I'm sorry, if you were hoping for one. I go to prepare a place for you. He's not building houses. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's the encouragement. He wanted them to know, and that's encouragement for us. Yes. Jesus is coming for us.
Amen, he is.
Jesus is coming for us. We don't know exactly when, either did they, but he's coming for us. And John 14, a little bit later in verse 18, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I'm sure they felt like they were going to be orphaned. I will come to you. In the same chapter in verse 28, you've heard me say I'm going away and coming back to you. Again and again he repeats. And John 16, verse 16, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. Jesus wanted to be sure his disciples knew they weren't being deserted. He wasn't just, okay, life is going to get hard for you, because he told them that. You know, in his previous teachings, I'm out of here. No, that's not what he was trying to tell them. I'm going to come back and get you. And he wanted them to know for sure. And you have to know that for sure. 1 Thessalonians 4 assures us of that, tells us how it's going to happen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine what kind of shout that's going to be? Well, it wakes up the dead, doesn't it? And the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. I wonder what those who aren't waiting for him are going to think with that noise, what that noise is. Because I believe everybody will hear it. Maybe they'll think it was like a sonic boom or something. I don't know. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That was the comfort he was leaving the disciples, and that's our comfort. Jesus is coming back. Praise God. But in the meantime, he had more comfort for them. Number three, he promised to send help. On the title of the message, who needs help? I do. Me too. And Jesus knew the boys and the girls were going to need help. So he said, I'm going to send you help. And so grab a Bible. Let's look at these scriptures. I'm using New King James today. I should be one in the chairs if you, one of those, I think it's the gold printed black Bibles. So let's take a look at this help he is sending. John 14 is where we're going to begin. I'll give you a moment to get there. John 14, verses 15 to 18. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you how long? Forever. You know, think about that, not just while we're on earth, but forever. The Holy Spirit will be with us. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So he was telling him, you already know the Holy Spirit. He's been with you. He's going to be in you. Let's read on, jump down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you.
Amen.
I'm just going to read the next verse because it's so good. Peace I leave with you. There's the comfort to know we have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We should not be those who walk in fear of anything. Let's jump to chapter 15, verse 26. Again, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, there's that phrase again, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And now let's look at John 16, starting at verse 12. Actually, let's start at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now there's a false doctrine that has been built on that. That says, well, it's because Jesus and the Holy Spirit can't be in the same place at the same time. That, you know, have you ever heard that? Yeah, that is a teaching. Not a valid teaching. But because even at creation, all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all there. But, you know, people, when they try to understand the word, and if they don't compare scripture to scripture, we can get off base. So, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, what really makes sense there, what Jesus was saying, because I am with you, you don't need the Holy Spirit in the same way. But because I'm leaving, you're going to need help. You're going to need more than you have right now. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They could hardly bear what he was telling them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Obviously, this was something Jesus wanted the disciples to get. Let's even flip over to John 20. This is after he rose from the dead. John chapter 20, starting at verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. These scriptures that we just read also give us a very good description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit will do in their lives and what he does in our lives. The word helper, he used two terms, helper and Spirit of truth were the most repeated names for the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there for helper means advocate. What is an advocate? What's an advocate? Yeah, he takes your side, basically. He's on somebody who's on your side, and you know, sometimes children are assigned by the court advocates. And then the advocate is looking out for the best welfare of that person. Or older people have advocates. And their job is to care for, to watch for the needs, to speak up for. Helper also means intercessor or consoler. All of these things the Holy Spirit does. But let's go back and specifically look at these verses that we just read, and looking at the kind of help that the Holy Spirit gives. Sometimes we don't receive because we don't know. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. If we don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit, we may miss out on the work of the Holy Spirit. If we looked at the verse in John 20, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. So it's something we have to be willing to receive. So we have to want to receive his help. We could turn away the advocate. But the more we know about his ministry, the more willing I think we will be to want to receive it. So let's flip back to John 14. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we can skim through it. And starting in verse 15, what can you pull out of there as a job of the Holy Spirit, so to speak? Okay, because he's a spirit of truth. He leads us into truth. What else do you see there? Yes, he will be with us forever. And what does abide mean? Live with. You know, if you abide, you're never, ever, ever going to leave. It's not a come and go kind of thing. Some people treat a relationship with the Holy Spirit, well, a relationship with God like that. You know, it's like, well, I'll call you when I need you. That's not what God wants for us. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit should be an ongoing every day, because he's talking to us a lot of the times, but a lot of times we're turned to a different channel, so to speak, that we're tuning out his voice. Looking at John 14 down in verses 25, what else? 25 and 26. He's going to teach us. Now, I don't know about you, but I spent years reading the Bible and not understanding very much. Anybody else have that? Maybe you didn't read the Bible before you were saved. I did quite a bit, but I didn't understand it until I had the Holy Spirit as my teacher. And what's really cool, having him teach us, as we read, this is just my theory, my experience, but as I read, he knows what I need to really pay attention to. And so sometimes I'm just reading the word normally, and it's as if I never saw that verse before, and it's like, I didn't know that was in there. Even though, you know, how many times have you read the Bible? But he knows what we need and when we need it, and so he's like a spiritual highlighter that just makes that scripture jump out to you, and or bringing new revelation about a scripture that we have seen many, many times. What else do you see in 25 and 26? Now, isn't that a good thing? Help us to remember stuff. Some of us need that more than others these days. I can't tell you how many times yesterday it was like, why did I walk into this room? I don't know, it was a weird day yesterday, but it was kind of like, all right, I was going to get something. What was it? I mean, that happened periodically. Yesterday was a crazy day with that. But the Holy Spirit doesn't bring us that kind of remembrance, although he can help with those things. It says that he will remind us of all of the things that Jesus has said to us.
Yep.
He'll remind us of the words that Jesus has spoken to us. Mm-hmm. That's an amazing thing. That, you know, there's a lot of things that Jesus has spoken. But again, the Spirit knows when and how to bring them to our remembrance. Again, if we are open to receive. Let's go on to chapter 16. Starting at verse 7. What else is his job? Oh, I missed one at the end of 15. Pardon me. Let's jump back into the end of chapter 15, starting at 26. What do you see there? Testify of me. The me is Jesus. What does that mean? Testify of me. What does testify mean? I mean, testify is really a legal term, isn't it? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's why he's the Spirit of truth. That he will bring truth about Jesus. The world has a whole bunch of false things about Jesus. Oh, he was just a good teacher. He wasn't God. He never said he was God. He never said he was Messiah. Well, the Holy Spirit will say, let me testify the truth to you. He is God. He did claim to be Messiah. He did claim to be the Son of God. He was a very good teacher. But, you know, people who say that, I always kind of laugh because you couldn't believe that Jesus is a good teacher without believing who he said he was. So Jesus was either who he said he was or he was kind of a maniac with delusions of grandeur because he thought he was God. And he was. So you can't just say he was just a good teacher because then he's a liar. Because he said, he's my father. And he wasn't talking about generally everybody's father. He was talking about a very personal father-son relationship. So I always kind of laugh when I hear people say, oh, Jesus was a good teacher, but he wasn't anything more than that. And it's like, oh, then Jesus lied. Wasn't a very good teacher if he's lying. You know, that would be a problem. Well, that's the excuse they use, that they really killed him because they were jealous. I mean, the religious Jews got stirred up. They used that excuse, you're right, that he blasphemes. But that didn't mean anything to the Romans who actually were responsible for the crucifixion. That's why they said, there's nothing, this man's innocent. I find no guilt in him. You know, you say something with your religious stuff, that doesn't mean anything to Roman law. If Pilate had been a decent leader, he wouldn't have given in. But, you know, the truth is Jesus had to die. So people who blame the Jews for the death of Jesus, I'm just going to say it, are really stupid. Because Jesus had to die. It was our sins who put him on the cross, not individual people. He said, I laid my life down. That's what he came for. So to twist it around is just absolute, well, it's stupidity, because you don't want to accept truth. And when we don't want to accept truth, we can go down all sorts of rabbit holes. You know, and that is one of them that even the church today, some in the church today, how do you blame someone for what the ministry of Jesus? How, blame doesn't even fit. Because that's what he came to do, was to give his life so that we could live. All right, back to the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, verse 7. What do you, starting at verse 7 of 16, what do you see as the job of the Holy Spirit?
To be here because Jesus is
God. Right, to be here, to be with us. What else do you see in verse 8? Convict the world of sin. Everybody knows right and wrong whether they admit it or not. You didn't have to become a believer to know that certain things were wrong. So, even though the world can't receive the Holy Spirit until they're saved, he has interactions with them by convicting them of right and wrong. And the Lord put in all of us what we call a conscience, which is where, before we're saved, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. When we're saved and we start having a relationship with us, and when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he dwells in us, then we have a spirit to spirit. Our spirit comes alive. The world has dead spirits. They can't hear God. They can't hear the Holy Spirit. But he convicts of judgment, or of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Have you ever talked to someone, like we have opportunities to talk to lots of interesting people when we volunteer at Faith Works. And even if they don't know the Lord, if they aren't saved, they know they're in trouble with God. They know they're convicted by judgment. They know judgment is coming. One man, quite some time ago, that he believed in God. He believed what Jesus did, but he said, "You don't understand. I'm too bad. I deserve what's coming." He just got out of jail and whatever, and it's like, you don't understand. You don't understand how deep the love of God is. Yeah. But you see, even unsaved people know right and wrong. You know, where do most laws come from? Really, the Word. And even places where, like, we were blessed to have our founding fathers know the Word and design our nation in a particular way, even nations that don't, they have laws of right and wrong, because people inherently know right and wrong, because the Holy Spirit, that's his job. So what else as you go on in that passage? Look down in verse 13. What do you see there? He guides us into all truth. Have you ever heard something and all of a sudden you went, that doesn't feel right? That's the Holy Spirit. Most of the time, if you have that feeling, you're right. Yes, you can dig it out and find out the facts, so to speak. When we walk with the Holy Spirit, he puts that in us. You know, you're listening to the news or reading something, and you go, that's not right. Because the Holy Spirit will show us He'll guide us into all truth. What else do you see in verse 13? He'll tell us things to come. Now, this isn't like, you know, the palm readers and the crystal ball and, you know, whether, Lord, Holy Spirit, tell me what the weather's going to be tomorrow. You know, or tell me, it's not like that. But the more we know the Holy Spirit, the more we want to be in the Word. We cannot, there are some believers who just say, well, I don't ever read the Bible. Seriously, they call themselves believers. I don't ever read the Bible, I just listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, I've got news for you. If you can hear the Holy Spirit, you can hear the unholy spirits. And without the plumb line of the Word, it's hard to tell them apart. And so we have to have the combination of the Word and the Spirit.
Yes,
if you see what happens in places where the Holy Spirit is not given room and it's Word only, that's where religion comes from and rules come from and dryness comes from. There's a lot of power in the Word.
Yes.
But if we ignore the one who's the teacher of the Word, I'll just leave it there. It's not a good thing. Verse 14. What does it say he will do? He'll glorify Jesus. And the Word even tells us later, if any spirit does not declare that Jesus is Lord, it's not the Holy One. Because his job is to teach us more and more about Jesus. I like that next phrase, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Do you know how much more is available to us than what we now have as far as revelation about the Lord and relationship with the Lord? People always wonder, what will I be doing in eternity? Or people say, what will I be doing in heaven, but we won't be in heaven. People who die now are in heaven, but I'm just believing Jesus is going to return while I'm still alive. And if that is truly the case, we'll go for a short time, but we're going to live in the new heavens and the new earth that he's creating. And what will we be doing for eternity? It takes eternity, and of course eternity never ends. We'll be learning more and more about our God.
Amen.
We'll never stop learning. You know, I used to think I have trouble wrapping my head around eternity. But I have more trouble wrapping my head around the opposite, and that would be to stop existing. Can you imagine yourself not being? I mean, those who say that when you die, you're just gone. Can you even imagine that? You know, it's unbelievable to think that. And I think the Lord has put in us a revelation of forever. There's something in us, a revelation that we're going to live forever. And everybody's going to live forever. It just depends where. And most of the people say when you're dead, you're dead. I don't think any believers say that. I hope not. Because they don't want to face the truth about what the alternative is if you're not with God. There's even a teaching among Christians that hell is not forever. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But yeah, that there's that the souls go to, they go to hell, but there's hellfire and it eventually burns them up and they just disappear. I don't see that in the word. You know, there's the word forever when you look at some of those things. To me, forever means the same thing whether you're in heaven or whether you're in hell. Because it's hard to think about, we don't want to think of anybody choosing to go to hell because they haven't chosen God. That's a hard thing. And I can understand how someone might want to say, you know, especially if you know you have family members who passed away. I mean, I don't know about some of my relatives way back when. I don't want to think of them, you know, as being eternal punishment. I think eternal punishment means eternal. We don't have to even think about that for us. We have an eternity with God. And what will we be doing? We'll have jobs. He's preparing a place. Place meant for us. They're just like now, God has called each one of us to a place and a ministry, for lack of a better word. And it will be that way in the new heaven and the new earth. There will be things to do. There will be things that we won't have to do. I won't get graphic, but we're going to have perfect bodies. I can't help it, but I think of these things. So if our bodies are perfect and they're using the food perfectly, there will be no waste. We'll just say it politely. We will never need a colonoscopy. Sorry, having just had one last week, it's like those things are kind of important. It's amazing to think about, and sometimes when you're just feeling down, just start, like, say, Lord, just talk to my spirit a little bit about when you come back, what's it's going to be like. We don't know everything. I think if he told us everything, we would just want to kill ourselves and go now. But he tells us enough to know what an amazing future we have. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that. You thought I was going down a bunny trail, but the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us that revelation of what is to come. What is to come, the future for us. I don't think he's talking about, you know, okay, well, what is this? And, you know, understand all these prophetic things that the Lord didn't make clear. But when he says, I'll show you the things to come, here's what your future is going to be, is the more important thing as far as what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us. Let's move on to the book of Acts. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Some people don't realize that Jesus is in the book of Acts. Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. This is the last words Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he goes to heaven. Let's read them, Acts chapter 1, starting 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, they still couldn't put together the prophecies they knew from the Old Testament. You know, we have the perspective of knowing which ones he filled the first time. So we can delineate, okay, this was the first coming, this is the next time. When they didn't have the revelation, they were still thinking, okay, now? Now is the time that you're going to set up your kingdom? Is it going to be now? He said, it's not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now there would be something that we could learn from. So how many books have been written about predicting times and seasons, when that really is none of our business? There are secrets that God has that are not ours. And the times and the seasons are one of them. What the teachings are is be ready, get ready, be ready, live ready. So he goes on, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Amen. So very clear, the Holy Spirit is going to give us power to do what? To witness. That's amazing. Now, it's kind of confusing because in John, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then this is different. It's different because now he's talking about baptism. And that's something different. Now, the Holy Spirit had been with them, Jesus said, you know, the whole time. And we're going to look at, I'm kind of jumping the gun, but we're going to look at some scriptures that show that the Holy Spirit has always been working. Now, there are other scriptures that tell us what the Holy Spirit does, and I'm going to let you look those up on your own and fill in your own blanks. If you want a Bible study, look at those scriptures and see what else the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, or his job. A lot of it we covered, but you know, the whole thing, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the intercession, the assurance that he gives us of our salvation. But what I want to have us understand, some people think that the Holy Spirit didn't show up until Acts chapter 2. And before that, he was just on vacation, so to speak. He was just up with the Father, you know, he was waiting for his time. And that's not true. And it's a shame that, to me, that a large portion of the big Christian church today pretty much ignores the Holy Spirit. When it's obvious from these last teachings that a relationship with the Holy Spirit is essential for Christian life. As I was growing up, I went to a denominational church. I never heard about the Holy Spirit. There was this, we had a beautiful old church, and there was in the corner, right kind of to the side of the altar, this really pretty lamp with a red light in it. I had no idea what it was. I thought it was decoration. So my mom told me that that was supposed to represent the Holy Spirit. I had no idea why. I still don't know why. But that was all I ever heard of the Holy Spirit. I never had one teaching that mentioned the Holy Spirit. I mean, we recited, you know, the creeds, and the Holy Spirit was mentioned in there. But I really had no idea about that he was a person. And some Christians don't understand that even today, and they call the Holy Spirit it. That is really offensive if somebody would call you it. You know, my brother used to do that, call me it, when he wanted to degrade me. So we don't want to degrade the Holy Spirit. He's an equal part of the Godhead. He's equal with the Father and Jesus. It wasn't until I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and got teaching on who the Holy Spirit was. It seems very clear that the Holy Spirit came in power in Acts 2 to baptize the believers in a real special way that had not occurred prior to the ascension of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was active. We're going to look at some of these scriptures. I didn't give them to Jason. Because those were the ones I was going to have you look up, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to make a point of this. So they're in your notes, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit is there. He was present. What was he doing? He was hovering over the water. He was part of creation. And in 1:26, where God is ready to create man, it's let us. That's not a mistake. Let us make man. In the Hebrew word, it's plural. Now, it doesn't mean that there's multiple gods, but Father, Son, and Spirit as one. In Exodus 31:3, it's talking about, it's at this time they're constructing the tabernacle. And the Lord said that I have filled this worker with the Spirit of God and given him wisdom and understanding and workmanship to be able to make the various things for the tabernacle. Because he needed the Holy Spirit. It wasn't, because God needed it to be what he wanted it to be. And if you even read a description, you could come up with something different, a little bit different. So the Holy Spirit was involved in the construction of the tabernacle and the furniture in the tabernacle. In Numbers 11, when Moses was overwhelmed and gets 70 elders, what did God say? I am going to take the Spirit. Now, this wasn't literally like Moses was going to lose something, but I'm going to take the Spirit that's on you, Moses, and give some of it to them. Now, that doesn't mean that there's limited Holy Spirit. It's like the same Spirit that Moses had, he was going to give to the leaders in leadership. Samson in Judges. We know the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There's a lot in Samson I don't quite understand about that. But the Spirit of the Lord moved upon Samson when he did a lot of the things that he said. How could Isaiah and Ezekiel and the other prophets write what they wrote without the Holy Spirit? They couldn't. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, it talks about the Spirit departing from Saul. Well, he had to have the Holy Spirit in order for to be with him in order to have the Spirit depart from him. And the sad thing was that he didn't even recognize it. Yikes. What was David after he committed that horrible sin? What did he pray? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. King Solomon, he received the Spirit of wisdom. And in the beginning of the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, Simeon. He was at the temple with baby Jesus. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed by the Spirit that he wouldn't die before he would see the Messiah. And Peter, when he said, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, well, you didn't think of that on your own. That was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has obviously been at work from the very beginning. And thinking of the work that the Holy Spirit does, which of those things do you not need?
Need them all.
I don't know about you, but I need the power.
Amen.
I need help in prayer. I need the direction. I need the joy and peace and hope and all those fruits of the Spirit that grow in when I have a relationship with him.
Amen.
I need the assurance of that God is there. But some believers only accept part of what the Holy Spirit offers. By rejecting what happened in Acts chapter 2 as not being for today. If everything else the Holy Spirit did was for today, why would this peace not be? That doesn't make sense. And that's not the only reference to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit, what does the word baptism mean? Immerse. So there's a new thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 is that they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just with them. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit, which brought other things, the gifts of the Spirit. And the problem is people get so hung up on tongues, speaking in tongues. You can be baptized. If you have asked for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you want to speak in tongues, you can. But you don't ever have to. That is one part of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, that detracts a lot of people. And to tell you the truth, a lot of people have gone crazy. And with gifts of the Spirit and even speaking in tongues, and it's fake. And that has caused some people to shy away. But we have the Holy Spirit to bring us to all truth. We can be able to recognize what is real and what is not real from the Holy Spirit. But Acts chapter 2, we see the initial baptism. Acts chapter 8, Samaritans were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, these Gentile people and his whole household and everybody, his friends, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, the Ephesians were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So why would every other work of the Holy Spirit be valid today but not the baptism? People say give a lot of reasons for it, but none of them are really scriptural. The same people say, well, there's no healings anymore. That all died out with the apostles. There are people who teach that. There's no such thing as divine healing anymore, because all of that stopped when the apostles died. Well, my experience is a little different than that. I have been instantaneously healed of some things. How many of you have ever received an instantaneous healing? Somebody prayed and boom. Yeah. But that mustn't have been real, because that all died out. We can have as much of God as we want. We can have as close a relationship with Jesus as we want. We can be immersed in the Holy Spirit as much as we want to. The more of his fruit will be growing in our lives, the more of his gifts will be working in our lives, the more peace and joy and all those fruits will be growing in our lives. The New Testament church needed to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you're going to need this. And as a matter of fact, if you read the book of Acts, they were immersed more than once. They needed it for his help to do what God had called them to do. And I don't know about you, but I need him in the same way.
Yes, I do.
As we walk this walk. So I know some of you come from backgrounds where, you know, you've been either taught against it or you don't understand. I'm not pushing anybody to do anything you don't want to do. But if you want to talk more about this, if you want to, you can just pray on your own and say, Lord, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says, anybody who asks. It's a very simple request. And those of us who have, hopefully you have asked more than once, I need more of the Holy Spirit. You know, again, fill me again. Because the world tends to just drain you. And the thing is, when we have the Holy Spirit in us and working in us, it doesn't matter what we face. We're not alone.
That's right.
You know, he's our helper.
Yes.
We all need that help. I need that help. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example you set. You had three important things that you wanted your disciples to know. You wanted them to know about love and loving one another. You wanted them to know you were coming back and you weren't going to leave them alone. And as a matter of fact, you were going to send the helper.
Amen.
And Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you that everything that was available to those disciples is available to us. And Jesus knew when he was saying these things that it wasn't just going to be for those 12. That, Lord, we need those things strongly in our life to know, first of all, that we are loved. And, Lord, teach us how to love one another better. We need to know for sure that you're coming back for us. And we need to know for sure that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. Not just be with us, but to be in us, working. So, Lord, right now, if you just want more of the Holy Spirit, or if you want baptism of the Holy Spirit, just raise your hands and ask. Lord, we want more. We want more of your Spirit. We want more power. We want more of a relationship with you, Lord God. Because you've called us. You've called us to witness, just like you called those disciples to witness. And, Lord, we need your help. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help each one now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.